Luke chapter 4 this morning. Luke chapter 4. We're in a gospel written by a doctor, and lo and behold, we got a lot of physical problems in this fellowship. And praise God, we know and are loved by the great physician. A couple of things we prayed for Wednesday. I know oftentimes people come in the doors on Sunday morning and go, I didn't know about this person or that person or whatever. I just want to bring you up to speed on a couple of things that are going on here. Daniel Constantino, whose son is in NCIC, had emergency heart surgery last week. He is in JFK, so pray for him. What a wonderful man. He's given his heart to the Lord, and just before he had his heart attack, he said to me, Pastor Joe, I've never stood up in church to pray to receive the Lord publicly. What should I do? And I said, well, next time you're in church, stand up if the Lord leads you. So pray for Daniel. Also, Mike Meredith. He's a brother that is a commercial fisherman. He's a captain on a commercial fishing boat. He was in Cabo last week, was robbed and shot 3 times. And so he has a bullet lodged in his neck. We're trying to get him back to the States. He's with his crew. They're taking good hands, taking good care of him. He's in good hands. And he can't leave Mexico for 5 days. They won't let him travel until he's stabilized. So pray for Mike. Also, Tina and I's daughter Kelly diagnosed Monday with lupus, among other physical problems. Sue's daughter Stephanie Anderson, very, very sick girl. Pray for her. John Herbell, his wife Jerry comes, usually sits over there second service. He went in for surgery. There were major complications. Not going to go into details, but he's a very sick man as well. Pray for John. And also Rachel Mitchell. First trimester of pregnancy, diagnosed with cancer. More than likely, they say she will have to have her ovaries removed and a double mastectomy. And I believe she's 24 years old. So I have a lot to pray for. There's a lot going on. But aren't you glad that we rest in His hands? And no one shall pluck us out of His hands. And we're going to have trials, tests, tribulations, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. But the sufferings of this time, Paul said, and boy, did Paul go through it, cannot be compared that shall be with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. So we're going to get to heaven and go, well, that was wimpy back there compared to what God has given us. So keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. Keep one another in prayer. Bear one another's burdens. Love one another. Pray for one another. And we're all in this together, aren't we? Have you ever noticed how trials and tests and tribulations draw us together as the body of Christ, family of God? So we don't like them. It's painful. But, boy, God does a work through everything, doesn't He? He strengthens us. He uses these things that, even as was said of Joseph, what the enemy meant for evil, the Lord turned around for good. And He's good at that, isn't He? So, okay, this morning, I'll get your Bibles open. Let's open our hearts. Father, we thank You for Your word. Open Bibles, open hearts this morning. Lord, feed Your sheep, we pray. Give us wisdom, knowledge, insight. Change us, Lord. Conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, You tell us that all power and authority has been given to us. And so may we live victorious lives. May we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we resist the devil. May we, Lord, just walk in the newness of life. We're almost home. We're almost to the finish line. And there just seems to be a lot of people going through a lot of troubles and trials and tests, Lord. But we thank You that You are in control. We commit this time to You. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive Your precious word in good soil this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 4, 31 to 44 this morning. Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 4. I know who You are, the Holy One of God. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Then He, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at His teaching, for His word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report of him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had anything, or all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Now last week in verses 16 to 30, Dr. Luke recorded for us how Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, returned to his hometown where he was brought up. And as was his custom, he went to church on the Sabbath day and stood up to read from the parchments, the Holy Scriptures. And that was what was normally done in the service. A visiting rabbi or the one of the chief priests in the synagogue would receive the scroll, and they would unroll it right to left, and they would read the Scriptures to the people. We covered that last week. His sermon was anything but what is referred to today as seeker-friendly or seeker-sensitive. Actually, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans 3 says that there is none who seeks after God. And I often scratch my bald little head going, why would we need seeker-sensitive and seeker-friendly services today when Scripture says there's none that seek after God? And how sad it is that in order to lure people in, they remove crosses, don't talk about the blood, don't talk about repentance, turning from your perverted lifestyles, anything like that, because we don't really want to offend anybody. But you know what? Jesus stepped on some toes. When he went into a synagogue and preached the word, man, just like the Apostle Paul, it was either riot or revival that broke out. And that's what happens with the authoritative word of God. It is the final authority, and we're not to tamper with it. We'll talk about that a little more in a moment, but how sad it is today that we think that we know more than God does. And, well, God didn't really say this, he didn't really mean that, and so we'll change the word of God. That's a dangerous thing to do. You see, Jesus spoke the truth. And when he spoke the truth, man, it even woke the demons up in the servant. Imagine that. Demon-possessed people attending church. It happened then, and it still happens today. It's like a hornet's nest that gets stirred up sometimes when you begin to preach the truth of God's word. It's amazing what I've seen happen over the years. Jesus spoke the truth. He didn't speak with political correctness. His word is yea and amen. Actually, most church growth committees today would have been very upset with the crowd and their response that day. What are you trying to do? We got this big mortgage payment on the building. We need nickels and noses here this morning. We don't want to offend anybody and drive them off with the truth. All in the synagogue that morning, when they heard what Jesus had to say, were filled with wrath. Get the CD from last week. They were filled with wrath. They're free. We give them away. You know what? We need to turn the world right side up again. Saturday, we were talking in our men's prayer out here on the patio, and how, You know, when the disciples went out and preached the word, they turned the world upside down. It needs to be turned upside down again. And it's not going to happen with human philosophies or secular humanism. That's the problem in the first place. And so last week we saw how they were filled with wrath, fierceness, indignation. And they ran him out of town, his own hometown, his own synagogue. Ran him out of town that they might throw him over a cliff. That's a powerful sermon, folks. Wish I'd have been there to hear it. We see how Luke recorded it for us. But man, wouldn't you have loved to have been there to hear a sermon like that? So what did Jesus do when they ran him out of town? Did he modify the message? Did he tamper with the text? Did he water down the word? Did he dilute the doctrine like many are doing today? Absolutely not. He moved on, Scripture tells us. Back in verse 30, it says, "Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." And the Lord still works the same way today. If people don't want the Lord in their church, he'll move on. If they don't want the word in their church, he'll oblige. He'll move on. He'll go to a place where people are hungry for the truth. He just passed right on through the midst of them and went his way. But you know what I've noticed over the years? And as we see here in Scripture, one town's loss is another town's gain. So true, isn't it? Jesus knows where he's loved, where he's wanted, where he's welcomed, whether it's individually or whether it's corporately. And so this morning in verses 31 and 32, he goes from the naysayers of Nazareth to those who would be captivated in Capernaum. Those that would be open to receive the word of God. And notice, he will teach his word with authority. In verse 31, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. Our precious friends upstairs call it the Shabbat. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. I wish that every church in America knew that, that his word is authoritative. It's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. God's word is truth. Yes, he taught his word with authority. You know the scary thing? As you look at the Gospels, nowhere does it say that Jesus ever returned to Nazareth after they tried to throw him off a cliff. How sad is that? When he left for good. Wow. A little background on Capernaum. The name means village of Nahum. Many people think that it was named after the prophet Nahum, the village of Nahum. It's on the northwest shore of the Galilee. To me, it's one of the most beautiful spots on the Galilee, if you've ever visited there. It was where Jesus made his headquarters. That's where he would set up his headquarters. Nazareth didn't want him there. Moved on, set up his headquarters in the village of Nahum, Capernaum. Capernaum was the city of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They had their fishing businesses there. In the time of Christ, it was a city of considerable size, very high population. Today, it's not even a city. The only thing that you find when you go there is just the foundation that's left from the synagogue. And when we go to Israel in March, we'll actually preach a message from there. It's right near Peter's house. But some group, I don't know, built this thing, looks like a spaceship over the ground where Peter lived. It's kind of goofy looking. I can't believe they let him build it there. But anyway, it was a considerable-sized town at that particular time, but it no longer exists today, and I'll share a little bit more why that is true here in a moment. There was, and because it was a city of considerable size, there was a tax collector's office there. A guy by the name of Matthew was the head of the IRS there, if you would. Jesus passed by him one day and said, "Follow me." Scripture tells us he left everything to follow Jesus. There was also a detachment of Roman soldiers there. It was big enough where they had the barracks for the Roman soldiers. There was a synagogue, as I mentioned there. As a matter of fact, Jesus is going to preach in it here in a moment. A political official of the king lived there as well. His name was Herod Antipas. And Scripture tells us that Jesus did many And I emphasize that word many. He did many signs and wonders in Capernaum. He healed the centurion's servant there. A man with palsy. Remember the four friends that he had that had him on a stretcher and they couldn't get inside. And they decided they'd go up on the roof and take the thatched roof off and lower him down in the midst of this home fellowship that was going on. There was also a nobleman's son that was healed, just to name a few. Jesus did many signs and wonders there. He did an incredible amount of teaching there. So these people were accountable, weren't they, for what they heard and what they saw. And so it's here in this beautiful spot on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee that Jesus is in the synagogue on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath, and he teaches the word with, the word is exousia in Greek. It means that he spoke with mastery. Sure, why wouldn't the master have a mastery over the word? He is the word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and the people didn't even recognize who he was. Exousia, he taught with mastery, with authority, with power, with strength. How exciting must that have been? Guest speaker comes in, Capernaum, and he preaches with authority. One of the first things I learned when I began to teach the word, and this is just a thing that I've held on to, is that if the Bible, the word of God, is the authority, then I need to always have it in my hand between you and between me. This is the authoritative word of God. That's why I hold my Bible continually. Every once in a while I lay it down. But this is the authority, folks. Every cross T, every dotted I is God breathed. It's the word of God. It's the authority. Not Pastor Joe, but it's God's word and we don't mess with it. A healthy church is a church that holds God's word in authority, in high esteem. As a matter of fact, Psalm 138:2 says that the Lord holds his word above his very name. So would you say that's authoritative? Absolutely. And so here we are. And it says that the people were astonished. That's how powerful and authoritative God's word was. The people were astonished. They were amazed. That word in Greek is ekplasso, which means that they were amazed, they were astonished by his words. And so here we see, he goes into Capernaum. He had just left the assassins of Nazareth. And now he has the astonished of Capernaum that he's preaching to. He was ambushed in Nazareth, but they're amazed in Capernaum. And that's what verse 32 says. And they were astonished at his teaching, and his word was with authority. And I can attest to that myself, because years ago, when our lives, Tina and I, were a mess and our marriage was a mess, we would go to church looking for some hope, looking for some truth. And I would even turn on the television set, looking for something to comfort my soul. And you know what? I would turn on certain programs that are still even on today, and it was like empty. It was like there was nothing there. But then I would turn on someone like Billy Graham and it would comfort my soul. And I didn't know what it was at the time, but now I know it was the authoritative word of God. And these programs on television and these churches that we went to that didn't speak to our soul, it was because they didn't hold God's word in high authority. And when Tina and I began to hear the truth of God's word, it's the truth that set us free. And it's the truth that changed our lives. And God did an extreme makeover from the inside out. And it can't happen, folks, without the authoritative word and the power of the Holy Spirit. It just does not work that way. Man-made religion doesn't cut it with God. If you want to see what God thinks of man-made religion, in your spare time, read Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you. Woe to you. You know, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Woe to those pastors in America today that don't teach the word of God from the pulpit. Woe to you. And I would say, shame on you. One will never make it in ministry if they cannot handle rejection. And you know what? When you teach the word of God, man, you're going to experience rejection big time. Yet, how often rejection precedes reception. He was rejected in Nazareth, but he was received in Capernaum. And oftentimes that's the indicator I'm on the right track. When there's rejection, I think, okay, just keep going, press on through. The Satanometer's up there in the red. He's tacking about 10 grand right now. But you got to keep going through that rejection. Why? Because they're not rejecting you or me. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. That's sadder yet. I don't really get offended if someone rejects me. I'm a reject. God saves rejects. But it's Jesus Christ that they're rejecting. Do you know that? Keep that in mind the next time somebody comes back at you with a slam or rejects you in whatever way. They're not rejecting you. But if you keep on going and keep on pressing on, there will be those that will be receptive. And oh, what comfort that brings when you finally, you know, minister to someone or share with someone that receives what you have to say. It's like the balm of Gilead over your soul. And it's just incredible when people are open and receptive. But don't expect everybody. And the term there, astonished, we would say flabbergasted. They were flabbergasted by what he had to share. Are you still flabbergasted by the Word of God when you read it? When you read your devotional? Do you get excited about the Word of God like you did when you first got saved? Don't let the freshness and the excitement of God's Word wear off. Keep your heart clean. Stay on your knees. Every time we pick up God's Word, He reveals something new and something fresh to us. Because His Word has power and authority. On the other hand, there are many people today that are hungering for power, aren't they? But not the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're hungering for authority, but not the authority of God's Word. I Googled power seminars. Over 16 million links. Power seminars. As a matter of fact, the cotton candy program that did not speak to me before I got saved was called the Hour of Power. Yeah. And look what's going on there. Because all of a sudden, anyway, I'll move right along on that one. You know, man got his hands. If man attains it, man has to maintain it, don't you know? Power meetings, power breakfast, power conferences. To me, power breakfast is Wheaties. And then I pick up the real power, God's Word, as I sit at His feet. 19 million hits for power meetings, 26 million for power seminars. See, people are hungry for power, but they're going in the wrong direction. And the next two verses, there was one man in church who really experienced the authority of God's Word. And you know what? Is there anything more powerful than God's Word? Look at the times in Scripture where it talks about God's Word. Just go to Genesis chapter 1, right? How powerful is the Word of God there? Where God spoke, let there be light. He spoke it into existence. That's how powerful the Word of God is. But here's a guy who really experienced the authority of God's Word, man. Luke doesn't tell us what text Jesus preached from here, but check this out, verse 33. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out, the term is screamed in Hebrew, with a loud voice. Wouldn't that wake up the congregation on a Sunday morning or a Sabbath morning? Saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Could you imagine if that happened in a service? Pretty wild, wouldn't it? Things like that do happen today, believe it or not. Why? Because it's the authoritative power of God's Word. Do you know that light always expels darkness? Always. You can go to Carlsbad Caverns, you can strike one little tiny match, it'll illuminate the whole cave where you are. Light always dispels darkness. Here he is, the light of the world. Boom, man, this guy just, he gets it big time. And look what he has to say. Let us alone. What do we have to do with you? I'm not going to scream it. Jesus of Nazareth, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Wow. Isn't it kind of ironic that for the most part, the chosen people of Israel, when you look through the Gospels, or even when you look upstairs today, have no idea who Jesus Christ is. Good teacher, prophet, but not the Son of God. I remember the first time I read this as a Christian, I'm going, whoa, what is up with this? The religious guys don't know who Jesus is, but the demons do. Wow. And the reason that the religious don't know who he is because the God of this world, Satan, and his demons have blinded their eyes. They can't see who he is. That's pretty scary. Even those in Jesus' own hometown had no idea who he was. Yet many times in Scripture, we find that the demons know exactly who he is. We'll see it in the first part of the text this morning and the last part. They knew exactly who he was. Dr. Luke here confirms that there is such a thing as demon possession. It was prevalent then. It is prevalent now. I read an article in a missionary magazine that said that there are now more demon-possessed people in Baton Rouge than there are in Haiti. Because witchcraft has got a real grip on America today. People are dabbling in things today that are dangerous, big time. It's all through our country. Look at some of the television commercials. I mean, you talk about demons. You talk about satanic stuff. I sit there with a television changer just to watch a ball game, you know, and all this filth comes on. You've seen it right into our living room. You don't think that's satanic? Grandma, what big eyes you have. Nasty stuff that just perverts and pollutes our minds and our hearts. And Dr. Luke says here that there is demon possession. But notice that the authoritative word of God caused him to scream out. Is there anybody getting in your face over the word of God? I have. Scream in your face. Foaming at the mouth. I've had it happen. You know, I don't like it. It's pretty heavy, though, how powerful the word of God is. And by the way, Jesus never went on a demon hunt like some today. He never had banners, you know, deliverance meeting 7 to 9 o'clock tonight. He never went looking for demons. You don't have to go looking for demons, folks. You know what? He never held deliverance meetings. He never taught deliverance seminars like we see today. Yes, there's demon possession today. Yes, there's also demon oppression today. And there's a difference. There are many today that will tell you that Christians can be demon possessed. That's a bunch of baloney. You are not a timeshare. If you are born again, you are sealed for the day of redemption. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can be oppressed, believe me. Usually demon text weeks. Man, I'll tell you what. I had such oppression this week and such temptation this week. I thought, Lord, I just want to get Sunday over with and get through this text. It has been absolutely incredible. I could cut it with a knife. But it comes with the territory, right? Because you know, by that Satanometer, that it's going to be a good week. 2 weeks ago when we did Satan's playbook, exposed his three plays. Same thing, man. But he's not the boogeyman. I just stand behind my dad. When the devil knocks at the door, I say, Lord, would you get that for me? I don't go toe-to-toe with the devil. We're never told to go toe-to-toe with the devil. We're told to resist the devil and he will flee from you. I don't go there, big time. Nowhere in Scripture do we ever find a true believer being demon-possessed. Never. You know what really bothers me more than demon oppression sometimes is Christians, a certain group that has demon obsession. You ever see those folks? Everything's a demon, brother. You know? There's a demon of this and a demon of that. It's not all demons. Greg Laurie had a file, a Rolex file on his desk, and he would keep track of all the stuff people would come in and say was a demon. Everything from baldness. I guess I have that demon. Too bad breath. That's a demon. Must have been eating devil's food cake that day because you've got the demon of bad breath. It's like, give me a break. It's not all demons. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? That's what Scripture tells us. We battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And don't blame everything. Somebody gets a cold. Oh, man, I got this demon gave me a cold. No, no. We're going to see in a moment Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus cast out the fever, not a demon, right? And so don't let the enemy get you chasing your tail. If he can do that, you know, if you think there's a demon behind every bush, he's going to have you chasing your tail. But the Word of God is power. It's authoritative. And we have all that pertains to life and godliness. God has given us everything to do spiritual battle, including the full armor of God, right? We talked about that 2 weeks ago with Satan's playbook. Nowhere do we find anyone rebuking or binding or casting demons out of a true believer. I hear these binders and rebukers. And like I always say, if you bind him, who keeps letting him go? You know, this binding, rebuking thing has nothing to do with binding the devil. So be very, very careful with all of this hocus pocus, bind you, rebuke you stuff, because he's alive and well. God has him on a chain, though, as you read in the book of Job. In every instance in Scripture, the demon-possessed person was an unbeliever, okay? An unbeliever. And again, we can be oppressed, but don't be obsessed with demonism. The true believer can be oppressed. The outward pressing is what the term means in the original language. To be oppressed, it's like this pressure. You ever felt the pressure? And again, man, that's usually an indication that there's a spiritual battle going on. You feel weighed down. You feel burdened. This is spiritual warfare. And oftentimes we can get blindsided not knowing where it's coming from. Spiritual warfare is when there's temptation, when there's this influence, when there's suggestion, when seducing spirits and even doctrines of demons come in. That's when the enemy begins to work. Oftentimes it can cause even physical or mental distress, this oppression. But the all-important thing is to keep your eyes focused upon Jesus Christ and stay in God's Word and keep the full armor of God on. That's the all important thing, and you will be victorious. You will be victorious. So here this man sits in this comfortable religious environment. He didn't know who the guest speaker was going to be that day until all of a sudden the Lord steps in. When the presence and the power of the person of Jesus Christ causes him to scream out with a loud voice. I had to chuckle this week when I looked up the original Greek on Let Us Alone. Old Beatles song, Let It Be. Let it be, let it be. This guy's singing Let It Be in the sanctuary. Let us alone. What do we have to do with you? He sings this old Beatles song out there. But you know, churches are filled with people today, aren't they? They say, Let it be. Let it be. No, man. God ain't going to let it be. His Word is authoritative, powerful. Next in the Greek, it says, why are you attacking us? Do you now see the power and authority of God's Word? It attacks the enemy. It attacks darkness. John tells us in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Praise God. Verse 34. Notice. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Amazing thing about that verse. Number one, he was aware of God's presence. Number two, he was aware of God's person. Holy One of God, he said. The Pharisees didn't say that, did they? The religious people didn't say that. They wouldn't throw him off a cliff. The demons knew who he was. We see his presence, his person, and his power. They're saying, let it be. And did you notice he also is very much familiar with prophecy? That blew me away, too, and I began to study this text and other texts in Scripture where Jesus has confrontations with demon-possessed people. They know prophecy as well. Yeah. Have you come to destroy us? They know the end result. They know the rest of the story. They don't know the time. But they know because they were in heaven. We're talking 1/3 of the heavenly host. There were angels around the throne of God that were led astray by Lucifer, and they fell from heaven with the devil. So they know a whole lot about Scripture. They know a whole lot about prophecy. The term destroy is apolumai. It means to abolish, to bring to an end. Have you come to abolish us and bring us to an end? In Matthew 8:28, remember the man at the tombs in Gadara, the Gadarenes, who was exceedingly fierce, Scripture tells us, and recognizing Jesus, he also says, have you come to torment us before the time? Because they know that there's a time coming as well. When is that time? We know in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 10, that it says that Satan and his demons will be thrown into the lake of fire and undergo eternal punishment. They know the rest of the story. They know prophecy. They know eschatology, which is the study of end things. In verse 35, we again see the power and the authority of Jesus Christ in his twofold command. Notice what he says. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Today we would say, hey, shut up and get out. That's power. That's authority. The term is thimeo. It means to be muzzled. The Lord says for him to be muzzled. Why? Because the Lord's not going to use demons as evangelists. Shut up. But you know that the folks in the synagogue that day saw and heard all that was going on. But Jesus didn't need a demon for publicity. Now, wouldn't you think that the rest of the congregation that morning would have freaked out? And it would have been the biggest altar call that that synagogue had ever seen? If that were to happen here, don't you think people would be, whoa, man. They'd be hitting the altar. Didn't happen there, though, did it? Wow. They didn't freak out. They didn't give their lives to Christ. No major altar call. Jesus says, get out, come out of him. And the demon throws the man down on the floor. Then again, you'd think there'd be a pretty good altar call that morning. Look at this. Wow. The Most High, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And shouldn't this have literally scared the hell out of the whole congregation? It scared the hell out of this man. Yet look at their response, verse 36. How sad is this? Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report of him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Wow. You see their response? It wasn't repentance. It was a report. They were all amazed. That term is thambos. It means they were dumbfounded. And they were going out saying, man, what a word this was. What a sermon that was, Pastor. I'm going to get 3 CDs today. I know a lot of people that need to hear this one. I crack up when people say that. And I think in my heart, well, what did it say to you this morning? I got this for 3 other people, man. I know they're struggling with this, this, and this. Oh, wait a minute, did it speak to you this morning? You know, isn't it funny how that works oftentimes? Or somebody brings someone to church and will hit me at the front door before the message and say, hey, so-and-so's here, and they'll begin to fill me in on the details. I go, wait a minute, I don't want to know anything about them because it will hinder my preaching the Word of God. And I don't want them to think that I'm putting the crosshairs on them. It's just like I'm going to just continue on with what God gave me in the message and in the notes and let the Holy Spirit deal with them. God knows what they need to hear. I don't. Early on in ministry, I think most pastors just nuke the poor congregation. They begin to just blast them, you know, from the pulpit. And you don't need to blast them. The Holy Spirit has power and authority, the Word of God. What a word that was. What authority. What a powerful message. Yeah, that guy with the demon, he was a little different, wasn't he? He needed it. As the rest of them just leave their religious experience. And it's true today, isn't it? Many people come in, they sit, they have a religious experience. Nice homily. And they go on their way. Yet for the rest of the congregation, man, they were amazed, astonished, dumbfounded, surprised, impressed. But they weren't converted. And there's a difference there. Just another good sermon. Amazing service at the synagogue. You know what's really sad? Instead of repentance, it just ended up being a report. We'll go tell everybody about how cool church was today. Look at verse 37. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Wow. You know, it's really even sadder yet than a demon-possessed man, if you would, in the service, is also the cold indifference of the people that attend. Just this cold indifference. They're not moved by the Word of God. They're not moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just this cold indifference. And to me, that's the most dangerous place to be. They thought they were okay. We're cool. Hey, we got the synagogue here. And just down the block, Jesus' home office is there now. He moved right into Capernaum. Things are cool. Got Jesus here in town. As we continue through Luke's gospel, he writes of the many miracles that Jesus did. We'll see miracle after miracle after miracle over and over. We'll see some powerful messages that he did in and around Capernaum. I mean, some incredible things. How he, in a moment, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then when we get to chapter 5, how he cleanses the lepers. And the end of chapter 5, how he heals a paralyzed man. And chapter 7, he raises the widow's son from the dead. And 8:22, he stills the storm. And 8:26, a legion of demons comes out of this man. 8:43, a woman with an issue of blood. Chapter 9, he feeds the 5,000, and also a demon-possessed son is delivered who is throwing himself into the fire. Chapter 14, a man with dropsy is healed. And in 18, there's blind Bartimaeus. Yet, for the most part, they didn't know that he was the Holy One of God. Man. You know what that shows me? Signs and wonders don't save. The only way that we can be saved is by grace through faith. Many people today say, well, seeing is believing. You think seeing is believing is true? No. Believing is seeing. There's a difference there. If you first believe, then you shall see, Jesus said. You don't put the cart before the horse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you got saved, what did you say? Lord, by faith, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior. You didn't really know what was going to happen, huh? Because you were spiritually dead, and all of a sudden, man, you're spiritually alive, and go, wow, I had no idea what was in the package there. Just absolutely incredible. Believing is seeing. And if you don't believe, you won't see the hand of God. Man. But all these things he did, and they didn't know he was the Holy One of God. How dare you, you know? As a matter of fact, he stepped on more toes in the synagogue. How dare you, you know, tell me that I need to repent. I'm a platinum card holder of the synagogue here. Yet Matthew 11:20, it says very clearly, and this is pretty heavy, that he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. And you'll never guess who one of these cities was. This is pretty heavy stuff. Matthew 11:23. Listen to this, red letters. Woe to you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven. You will be brought down to Hades or hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than you. You see what cold indifference does? Wow. See what dead man-made religion does? They were privileged, man. All that we're going to see throughout Luke's gospel, they were privileged. They saw, they heard, but yet they turned away. Does that sound familiar? Look at the heritage of the country in which we live. They saw, they heard. Many pastors would go to church on Sunday to preach the gospel standing there before the congregation in their military uniforms because they were fighting for something they believed in. One nation under God. They believed in the authoritative power of the Word of God. America was different then. Look where we've come today. We had the Great Awakening then, and now we've got the Great Nap going on today because the church has gone to sleep. How sad. Do you know what great privilege brings? Great privilege brings with it great responsibility. There is a cost. To whom much is given, much shall be required. We have received great privilege in America. And you know what? There is great responsibility that comes with that. And again, we can see now how there's this cold indifference sweeping across America. We're so politically correct, we let the enemy come in and build mosques right in our own country. How many Christian churches do you find in Iran or Iraq? They're underground, but you don't find them there today. Isn't it funny how, you know, they slam us because of our hatred and our bigotry and all, for not letting them build a mosque, you know, where September 11th took place. I visited there right after it happened. And how sad it is that you don't find a Christian church in their nations. Anyway, moving right along. There's a cold indifference in America. There's a cold indifference in the church. Why? Because they were playing games with God. Woe to you. Verse 38. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. And so he stood over her, rebuked the fever. Notice it wasn't a demon. He rebuked the fever and it left her, and immediately she rose and served them. Bless you. Notice here, it was when he left the church that ministry began as well. And it's the same with you and I. When we leave the church service today, ministry begins. We don't leave Jesus here. He goes with us. He's in us. His Spirit indwells us. When we leave the church, ministry begins. Relationship takes Jesus home. Religion leaves him here. And there's a difference, don't you know? Jesus wants us to have a personal relationship with him. Relationship takes him home, takes him to work, to visit friends, to visit enemies, to hospitals, to missions, to the highways and to the byways. That's what it means to have a personal relationship with the true living God. He's just not part of our life. He's all of our life. He's in every aspect of our life. We don't have our religious life and our social life. Our religious life, if you would, should affect our social life and our work life and our play life. Whatever we do has to be around Jesus Christ. It has to be. He's not part of our lives. He is all of our lives. Imagine, hey, you know, Peter's mother-in-law wasn't in church today. Well, we better go pay her a visit. And Jesus did. Let's take Jesus to her. What a novel idea. She didn't need Jewish penicillin. What's Jewish penicillin? Chicken soup. The Lord went to her house, ministered to her. And three more points here before I move on. Number one, Scripture does not teach celibacy in ministry. Peter was married. Secondly, it was a fever, not a demon. And thirdly, I like the last part, nobody cooks like a mother-in-law. She gets up and serves them. Oh, yeah. You know? I'll tell you, my mother-in-law is a great cook. Chicken and dumplings to die for. But isn't it interesting? Nobody, and it's even mentioned in Scripture. A lot of eating is mentioned. She arose and she served them. Food everywhere, all through Scripture. I love that, you know. Every time you turn around, there was food. Where are we going? We're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know, so eating is good. That's why they call us Calorie Chapel. Verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And again, notice this, they know who he is. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. So again, he didn't need the devil to spread the gospel. He saved you and I. Human clay vessels. He puts his Spirit in us and he gives us his word. Blessed upon the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. How will they hear if no one is sent? And God has saved you and sanctified you and given you His Word and His Spirit so that you and I might go out to the highways and the byways and the hedges and go to the homes and the hospitals, wherever God sends us, so that we can minister. That's what He has called us for and saved us for. Verse 42. Now, when it was day, He departed and went. And by the way, back there, did you notice that Jesus healed every one of them? It's not like some of these healing meetings we see today where one person, He healed them all. Every one of them. Verse 42. Now, when it was day, He departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought Him and came to Him and tried to keep Him from leaving them. Why? Well, it was for the wrong reasons. They wanted Him for political reasons. Roman oppression was going on. Don't go away. Come and take care of these Romans. They wanted Him for financial reasons. Sound familiar? Today, all of a sudden, God's back in the conversation because America's bottoming out in this recession that supposedly 2 weeks was over with. They wanted Him for physical reasons. Political, financial, physical. But the sad part is, folks, they didn't want Him for spiritual reasons. They did not want to be saved from their sins. Isn't it interesting when Gabriel came to Mary and Joseph and said that their son would be called Jesus? He went on to say, "For He shall save them from their sins." Many people today want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to be saved from their sins. And there's a difference there. They want fire insurance, but they don't want to have to turn from their wicked ways and be saved from their sins. Why? Because they love their sin. And many people today, there's this philosophy sweeping through the church, think good thoughts and God loves everybody, which He does. But everybody's not going to heaven. Everybody does have eternal life. You get two choices. And notice they said it's a choice. You choose to repent of your sin and turn to the true and the living God, or you choose to live your own way and go your own way, which is the highway, and spend eternity separated from God, along with Satan and his demons in the lake of fire, very clearly. God makes it very clear in His Word. But they didn't want to be saved from their sins. Hey, political, financial, physical, just like today. But He said, notice, verse 43, He said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And He was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Folks, I got that circled in arrows and got a square around it and highlighted the whole thing in my Bible. The three words, "I must preach." I must preach. This is my heart. This is my passion. This is what God has called me to. I must preach the Word of God. I'm not here to preach prosperity. I'm not here to preach Calvary Chapel. I'm not here to give you 12 steps on how to feel good about yourself. I'm here to preach one step. Repent of your sins and turn to the true and living God and be forgiven. You must be born again, very simply. I must preach the kingdom of God. I can't come up here and give you a nice warm fuzzy and deceive you. I've got to tell you the truth. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Heaven forbid that I would not preach the kingdom of God. Heaven forbid. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." And there are men today that are making the cross of Christ of no effect. And as you can see, it gets my blood pressure up a little bit. He also said, 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And I would say that to every pastor in the pulpit today. Woe to you if you do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul wasn't finished yet. "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." When you're listening to a message, when you turn on the TV, who's getting the attention? Who's coming to the forefront? Are they preaching themselves? Are they preaching their ministry with their name on it? Or are they preaching Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line. Biggest name in this fellowship is Jesus Christ, in Him alone. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Paul's still not done. And to that disciple by the name of Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, three words. Preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in and out of season. Convince, exhort, rebuke with all longsuffering and teaching. And doesn't the word of God do that? It convinces, it exhorts, it rebukes. It does everything. Why would you have to add anything else to the word of God? One pastor said it's like letting a lion out of a cage, man. You know, we don't have to help God with his word. Just open the cage, man. Let the lion out. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Get out of the way. Here he comes. Verse 44. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. I just marvel. It tears me up to know that here we are preaching the gospel in the synagogue again. Isn't God wonderful? Things are coming full circle. In every one of my Bibles, in the front, the first thing I write, even after my name, is what Richard Baxter said. I preach as a dying man to dying men, possibly to never preach again. And if this be my last time, I pray that God is pleased with the message that was proclaimed this morning. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Holy One of God, be proclaimed, be exalted, be magnified above the earth. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it amazes us. But I pray, Lord, that it just would not be cold indifference or man-made religion, but, Lord, that we would have a relationship with you. That's your desire. You want to have a relationship with us. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that we would always love you, we would always love your word, and that's the only way that we can love one another. And we thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for this morning, for the blessing it is to open the Holy Scriptures and to hear your voice. And we thank you, Father, for your grace, for your love, and for your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.
Let's end with a hymn today. O Lord my God,